you guys haven't been really that vocal lately. You know, I tell you, like, this is your one chance to say something. I give you a chance to say, how are you doing? And you don't want to respond. And now you got to be quiet the rest of the service. So, you know, if anybody says anything in service, you just shush them. You had your chance, all right? So, no, I'm just kidding. We'll do that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
It's better. All right. I don't even care if you're great. You know, just some sort of response is fine. You could be like, I'm horrible. And we'll say, okay, well, that's fine. Somebody will lay hands on your shoulder and pray for you, all right? That's okay. All right, Mark chapter 4. Seems like we've been making our way through Mark for months, but not really. It's only been, I think this now in Mark chapter 4, but we've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we'll finish off chapter 4 this morning. I had hopes when I first sort of, you know, when we ended last week, I said, okay, next week we'll finish 4, and then I'll get into the first 20 verses of chapter 5. But that's not going to happen. We're just going to finish chapter 4. That's it. There's no time to get into all of that. I could use Pastor Appreciation Month as an excuse and just teach extra long, but I really need you all to be here to help serve on Saturday, so I'm not going to do that. So Mark chapter 4, just real kind of quick. I don't know what it's like for all of you, but it seems like the air conditioner's on up here. Like, I'm going to need socks and mittens and a beanie in no time. So does my beard have frost on it yet? Because I kind of feel like it does. I get cold really easy. So Mark 4, let's read through it together. Verse 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Father, again, we come before you, Lord, and as we lay this out, Lord, there is so much to this text that you have to speak to us about. So God, would you speak freely to us and give us the freedom to receive freely from you? Because God, there's a profound word in this for our lives. And God, right now we need a profound word for our lives. So speak. Help us to hear, to receive, and to walk out that which you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Get my timer going here. We come back now, Mark 4. We get into verse 35. As you remember from the last couple of weeks, Jesus has just taught using some parables, and now he's ready, after teaching, to cross over the Sea of Galilee to continue his ministry. And in fact, in chapter 5, it's going to be a tremendous ministry as he heals the demoniac, a man with a demon there in Mark chapter 5, which is really interesting to keep in the back of your mind, that what they're setting over, why they're going across the Sea of Galilee is so that they can first encounter a demoniac. It adds so much more weight to this storm, if you will. In this final section of chapter 4, we're going to see, really, as we just sort of read through it, an extreme journey across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee really is a freshwater lake. It's 13 miles long at its longest, 8 miles wide at its longest, and it sits lower than any other body of fresh water in the world. It is, you know, I think the only thing lower is probably the Dead Sea, which sits just lower, but actually water from the Sea of Galilee trickles down, goes down, and feeds into the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee, I've been there. It's an interesting place. You go, and it's surrounded by hills. They would call them mountains. If you're from, you know, New Mexico or Colorado, you know, you have a different interpretation of mountain than other people in the world do, right? It's like when we go to North Carolina and people go like, man, look at that mountain, you know, and I'm like, oh, that hill. Yeah, gotcha. Okay. Because, you know, we have real mountains here. But here, it is surrounded in some parts by mountains. Matter of fact, when I had the opportunity to go to Israel, we stayed at a kibbutz there on, it's called Kibbutz Genoseres. That we stayed at, and you can just see the Sea of Galilee there, and it's really called Lake Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake. It's not an ocean. But while I was there, I mean, there were some times when some little bit of winds came, and it just sort of kicked up the water, so you sort of had white caps. But there was, and still is to this day, because of the way that the weather patterns move in, there have been recorded some 6-8 foot swells within this lake, right? That's pretty tremendous when you think it's a lake, okay? And 6 to 8 foot swells of water, walls of water just coming up and crashing down. So as we read through this, understand that this is something that they would be aware of as they set out to the sea. And also, don't forget who's in the company of Jesus. He has his disciples with him. Four of them were fishermen. Four of them, they spent their lives before knowing Jesus. They spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee. These are accomplished, capable, seamen, if you will, on top of being fishermen. They know how to navigate these waters. So when we look at all that, keep those things in mind, because when we look at this, it's just going to be that much more tremendous of a story. So look at how this starts off for us. It says, on that day when evening had come. Well, on what day? Well, really, it would seem as if we go back through, you know, I kind of went back through, studied back through it, and it would seem from somewhere around the mid to the end of chapter 3 all the way through chapter 4 is really what all happened on this day. It was an incredibly busy day. You have Jesus teaching. You have Jesus declaring himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. You have Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. You have this incredible group of people following Jesus. You have Jesus choosing his 12 apostles. You have Jesus teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus, you know, saying to his mother and his brothers, I'm not even going to go out there, man. I'm busy doing ministry here. You have the parables that Jesus teaches. You have all of these things taking place. It is a long day. Now that evening has come, it's been a very, very long day, which is going to explain why we're going to see Jesus asleep in the midst of this whole thing. He's exhausted, he's tired, he's wiped out. If you remember the day before, what did he do? He spent all night up praying before choosing the 12. So this is a long, exhausting day for Jesus. And so it says again, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, to his disciples, to those that were still around, he said, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. And I'm just going to reread through this and we'll break this down. Just as he was. And notice, other boats were with him. The other guys, Luke and Matthew, they don't talk about this. But again, if you remember, Mark gives us these vivid details and says there's other boats alongside. And the funny thing is that it uses the word, a diminished word for boat. So it could mean that it's the smaller rowboat, or it could just simply mean that it's diminished in the sense that it's not as important as the boat that Jesus and the disciples are on, because that's the focus of the story. It says, a great windstorm arose. Notice, and the waves were breaking into the boat. I think Luke says that the waves, you know, the boat was filling up with water, okay? So that the boat was already filling, but, and this, I love this, but he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, teacher, and notice the panic, do you not care that we're perishing? And then the response, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. So this takes place on that day, this long day of ministry, quite a day. And notice that it says that they took him with him. On that day, when evening had come, he says, let's go across to the other side. It's Jesus' order, we're going to go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, leaving the masses that are on the shore, they're already on the ship, no need to go back to the shore, they're already on their boat, and so he says, okay, guys, we're already out on the water, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, They took him with them in the boat. This is an important phrase. It is to say that they, the apostles, that they took Jesus into their care. The idea was, we're experienced fishermen. We're the guys that are, you know, we've spent our lives on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus. You're a carpenter. Don't worry about it. We got this. We're going to take you into our care. We're going to take you onto our boat. We're taking you onto our vessel. We'll take care of getting us across to the other side. You just go ahead and lay down and take a little nap. That's the idea of the phrase, they took him with him in the boat, is that they took him into their care. And again, they're experienced fishermen. They're experienced sailors. Jesus was a builder, a carpenter. So it would seem that they thought that they were the best suited to take Jesus across the Sea of Galilee while Jesus could take a nap. And they took him with him in the boat just as he was. They're in the larger fishing boat, not the smaller rowboat. But they took him as he was. They didn't go back to the shores we talked about, not that. They didn't send messengers to say where they're heading to next. They simply set off from the place where Jesus was teaching and set for the approximate 5-mile journey to the other side. But again, notice this little phrase, and they took him just as he was. How was he after this long day? Well, clearly he was tired. He was exhausted from a long day of ministry. Maybe he was hungry. Maybe they had snacks on the boat. I don't really know. But definitely, as they took him as he was, he was definitely in need of some time away from the work of ministry and some bodily rest, which is why we're going to find him sleeping here. Now, the Sea of Galilee, just a little more info about this. Again, it's a lake, not an ocean, the lowest freshwater lake in the world, sitting almost 700 feet below sea level. The only body of water that sits lower in elevation is the Dead Sea, which is also in Israel, connected by the Jordan River. From north to south, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, east to west, all around the Sea of Galilee were primary locations of the ministry of Jesus, as we'll see even further. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by high hills all around, and while that made for an easy view of where Jesus was going next, if you were standing up looking down, it also made for very dangerous tornado-like winds on the lake. And that's kind of the idea here, is that this water comes, the wind comes in, and it comes swirling through until it just stirs up the water. And notice what it says. It says that leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. There's other boats with him. So all of this is going on. It's not just about what's happening with the boat that Jesus and the disciples or the apostles are in. There's other smaller boats tagging along. They want to go along with where Jesus is going. And again, look at verse 37. And a great windstorm arose. A great windstorm. The Greek word speaks of a furious storm, or what we would call today a hurricane arose. The Greek scholar Weiss says of this great windstorm in the Greek, it means it never refers to a single gust nor a steadily blowing wind, however violent, but to a storm breaking forth from black thunderclouds in furious gusts with floods of rain and throwing everything topsy-turvy. Okay, so again, I want you to realize this, because sometimes we read through this. And again, I know I say this often, but I don't want us to read the Bible in this sort of like sterilized way, right? Like we're comfortable, we're sitting in church, we have a chair, we have a Bible, it's, you know, the temperature's regulated, like everything's kind of mellow in the room. But when it says a great windstorm arose, please understand that for those on the water, for the disciples, for the apostles, when a great windstorm arises, they're out in the Sea of Galilee. They're on a lake. Imagine, those of you that have been to the Butte, imagine being right smack dab in the middle of Elephant Butte, and suddenly a torrential rain starts to fall. The sky turns black. It starts raining. Huge winds come up so that the water is literally rising up and crashing inside of your boat. That's kind of a moment of panic, right? Even if you're an experienced, you know, seaman or seawoman, I don't know what the term is, I don't know. If you're experienced operating in a boat, right, then when the waves are coming over and it's raining and the sky turns black, everything goes into panic mode for you. So understand that as we read this, These guys are going like, oh no, oh no. Look at that. It's coming. Oh, no. And no doubt, they're changing the direction of the sails. And they're like, guys, get out the oars, man. Let's go. Ready? Row. Ready? Row. Ready? Row. Like, this is panic mode, okay? Because, again, we could read through this and go like, yeah, but I know the story. I've read this before. I've read this in Matthew. I've read this in Luke. I'm reading it in Mark. I know the story. I already know what happens. He's going to calm the sea. They're going to get to the other side. But the problem is we forget what's happening right in the moment. These guys don't have the book of Mark written for them. You realize this, right? They don't just like pick up the Bible and go like, no, three more verses, guys. He's going to calm the sea. It's going to be fine. They don't have that luxury. They don't have this luxury. There's multiple boats on the water during these huge waves, and they're filling the boats with water. And as they're in the midst of this incredible storm, I want you to take note of a couple of things. Very important fact. The disciples were about to enter and are now entering a tremendous storm, a great storm, because of their obedience to the call that Christ gave them to cross to the other side. How do you like that? You like apples? How do you like them apples? Jesus said, let's go across to the other side, and they got in the boat and set sail to go to the other side. They did everything Jesus said to do. He said, let's go, and they went, to the point that Jesus goes and he's sleeping, right? We read it. He's over there. He's back where the rudder is, and he's just back there. He's exhausted. And they entered the storm because they were obedient to follow Christ where he said to go. And I bring that up because we usually think the storms come because of disobedience. I mean, we think of storms like, you know, we think of Jonah. Jonah boarded the ship heading to Tarshish in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And it says really in the text there in Jonah that he was heading for Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. He is in the opposite direction of Nineveh, where God told him to go. And so there it makes sense, right? This big storm comes, the waves are getting all crazy, and they go like, hey, man, who didn't do what they're supposed to do? And what does he say? He goes, just toss me over, it's my fault, and then everything settles down. But these guys didn't do anything wrong. They're not running from the presence of the Lord. They're staying right with their Lord. And they're not going in the opposite direction that God said to go. They're going in the exact direction that God said to go. And in the midst of this, here they are in one of the worst storms, no doubt, that they had ever experienced in their life. And so it's from here that we learn that there are times when the storms and the intense turbulence of the storm, the things that just rock the boat, man, and rock our world, the things that bring what seems to be great chaos to our lives, that sometimes that comes when we follow the Lord. That he leads us right into that. Like, how do you like that? That doesn't sell, right? Like, I can say that knowing full well that nobody's going to put me on TV and start selling books if I say that kind of stuff. Nobody wants to come back for that. What do you mean that there's storms? Like, you can be led into a storm. That's not good. That doesn't sell, man. Like, nobody's going to be like, I really feel good when I go into that church, man. That guy said, if I follow the Lord, man, he's going to take me right into a storm. That's, praise the Lord. Wow. But rest assured, the Lord has a purpose in those times as well. He's certainly not abandoned us, even if it seems that he's not aware or not paying attention to our situation. And again, when you look at all of this, notice what Jesus is doing. Notice where Jesus is in the midst of this, because it says in verse 37 that a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat. Panic mode. Water coming over the side. They got buckets, man. They're like just trying to like survive, not die. Because the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on the cushion. That'd be the cushion that you would sit on as you're directing the ship, guiding the ship. And notice what they say. And they woke him. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Do you notice a couple of things? One, do you notice the panic? Don't you care that we're perishing? Do you care we're dying here? And do you notice the accusation? You don't care that we're all going to die. Do you notice the anxiety and the worry? Because to them, when they say we are perishing, they're including Jesus. We're all going to die. You don't care? You're going to sleep through this? Get up, grab an oar, grab a bucket. What are you doing asleep? But don't we sometimes approach God like that when the bottom drops out for us? Where are you? You said you'd never leave or forsake me. Like everybody tells me that you're there and you have a purpose and all this stuff and whenever the things in life happen that you're there, but where are you? Don't you care that I'm perishing? Is this too big? I knew it. I finally found the thing that's too big even for God to deal with. Look at them. They're freaking out. But again, rest assured, the Lord has a purpose. He hasn't abandoned. See, they're freaking out. They're trying to mess with the sails and get buckets and get out the water, bail the water out and change the direction of the ship and holding on for dear life, and they're yelling and they're screaming and all of this stuff. And where's Jesus? He's in the back of the boat in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. That's what he's doing. You see, on one hand, Jesus shows his humanity here. He's so exhausted that he's sleeping through a crazy huge storm. And he's exhausted from the ministry. And he slept hard, even through a tremendous storm. But on the other hand, we see Jesus' divine nature. That's what's showing here, is he's not the least bit tense or worried. Because he himself knew the storm was coming. Jesus knew. He knows the end from the beginning. He could sleep knowing that they would get to the other side. He knew that. He knew that. And imagine the scene. A huge storm. Huge waves crashing over the side of the large fishing boat that they're on. With all the chaos. You have two different scenes. On one hand, you have these experienced fishermen. They knew what a storm like this could do to the boat and those on it. And here they are, drenched from head to toe, from the waves crashing over the side of the boat. And knowing them as we do, they're probably arguing with each other while their panic sets in. They no doubt are busy trying to minimize the effects of the storm by adjusting the sails and rowing against the waves and bailing out the water and holding on for dear life and all while freaking out more and more and more. And then we have Jesus just sleeping through the whole event. The storm doesn't wake him. The busyness and the raised voices of the disciples don't wake him. Instead, those huge waves merely keep him asleep as they rock the boat. But the reaction of the disciples shows us that the storm was incredibly intense. Again, this is a group which included experienced fishermen. And what do these experienced fishermen do in the midst of this? Who do they wake up? The carpenter. What's that about? I mean, look at this logically for a second. Here's the guys, right? They took him into their care. They took Jesus into their boat. They said, "We got this. Take a nap. This is what we do. Jesus, you've been doing what you do. You've been teaching and healing and all that. This is what we do, man. We got this." But when the storm gets that bad, they yell at the carpenter to wake up. Now, certainly Jesus more than a carpenter, but it's sort of a funny thing. And again, notice what they say. Do you not care? But let's be honest. We can't look at the disciples and point the finger and be like, "You guys are so dumb. I can't believe you would say that." Because, look, haven't you ever felt like that in your own storm? Haven't you ever felt like, "Jesus, what? Are you going to wake up and help me? Jesus, I'm not going to make it. Jesus, help!" I mean, Surely you felt like that. These disciples are just men. They're like you and me. Well, they've seen Jesus heal the sick and get, you know, heal blindness. And I mean, they've seen Jesus do, you know, thing after thing after thing after thing. They have seen who Jesus is. And in part, that's no doubt why they wake him up. But in this moment, they have forgotten all that Jesus has taught them, all that Jesus has showed himself to be. They had forgotten the simple fact that Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side." They forgot that Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." And now that they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and now that they're in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they freak out and they wake him up and they say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, certainly they asked Jesus to do something because they were his disciples. But they probably thought he would do something, or rather say something, to calm them down. Right? They probably thought that they would wake him up and he would go like, "All right, fellas, everything's going to be okay." Right? But that's not what Jesus does. But I look at this and I think, isn't it a sad state for us when we don't expect God's divine, powerful, miraculous intervention when we come to him in our time of desperation? You see, they wake him up not saying, "Help the situation." They just wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They're lacking faith big time here. They're not saying, "You can fix this." They're saying, "Why are you asleep? Why aren't you worried like us? Why aren't you freaking out with us? Why aren't you bailing out water like us? Why are you sleeping through all of this?" And again, in their interpretation of the events taking place, they were all, including Jesus, about to die. "Don't you care that we are perishing?" That's a funny thought. Jesus said, "Let's go across." And what is their whole thing here? "Don't you care that we are perishing?" It's a funny thought, that we're going to perish. Well, it's a funny thought, but there's a couple things to remember. First, again, they were living this real time. They couldn't turn the page or read a few verses later to see what was about to happen. And again, second, we're not too unlike the disciples on the boat. Sometimes we go through super difficult times. And when we do, we can approach the difficulty in our hearts as if it's too big of a deal, even for Jesus. Or to put it another way, we can view our troubles so large that we can actually perceive things as if Jesus had somehow finally met his match, as if our problem was so large that God was finally stumped. Just look at these guys. They have seen God in the flesh. They have seen Jesus take control over his own creation multiple times by this point. And instead of trusting him, they yell at him and say, "Wake up, we're all going to die." But you see, like every other situation the disciples would experience, or like any other situation you or I will experience, we'll see here that Jesus is in perfect control. So much control, in fact, that he says, or rather, he commands. I don't want you to miss how this works out here. Notice, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And look at verse 39. And he awoke. Jesus wakes up, right? And I imagine the scene, right? Because, again, sometimes we just read through it, right? Imagine the scene. These guys are freaking out, right? They're red faced. They're just emotionally a wreck, emotionally distraught. There's Jesus, somehow sleeping through it. He wakes up. No doubt he's covered in water too from the whole event, you know. And he wakes up, and the guys are freaking out, and he's looking at them like, "What are you guys freaking out about?" But he gets up. And I don't want you to miss this, because it says he rebuked. Really, the idea is that he gave a command that required the order to be followed immediately. He awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. See, the thing is that sometimes we can miss what just took place here. Have you ever been on a boat in an ocean or on a lake in any sort of body of water when there is wind and the waves get turbulent? When there, even if you're down on the butte and it sort of gets, you know, some white caps. Have you ever been on a body of water when it's windy and the waters are stirred up? How many of you have been on water when that's happened? Okay. When the wind stops, does the water immediately calm down and still? Not in any body of water I've been on. I mean, even when I was a kid in the bathtub, I can get in the bathtub and be like, roo, 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 and put a little boat on there, and it would, roo, roo, roo. But even after I quit moving, guess what happened? It would still. It says that Jesus commanded the creation that he created, said to the wind and the water itself, peace, be still, and that the wind immediately stopped. The rain immediately dried up. The clouds immediately dissipated. The water immediately became still. This was not like a, you know, because you could read this, right? And sometimes when we lack faith, we could read a scripture like this and we can go like, oh, okay, so he like said, peace be still, and then like the wind kind of faded off and they just kind of floated around for a little bit and kind of, and then took off. No, you don't understand. It went from an incredibly turbulent storm to calm. Immediately. Don't miss that. That can only happen when the creator of all things commands his creation to do something and it immediately obeyed. You understand? When he commanded, he commanded. He didn't just rebuke in the sense of like, you know, I really wish it was. No. That was a command. Peace, be still. Now, beyond the obvious fact that the wind and the waves are brought into instant obedience to their creator, we also get the sense that perhaps Satan had something to do with this storm as we consider the events that will follow in chapter 5 once they get to the other side, as Jesus is purposely going to the other side to heal a demoniac. And when we get to that next week, it's a tremendous story. But with the command of peace, be still, don't forget, Jesus not only rescued the men that were in the boat with him, but also those in the other boats that were with him. Those guys from verse 36 in the smaller boat. But we look at this, and no doubt, I think it's a good time to ask the question, like, what are you fearful over? Personally, today, like, what's your deal, man? What are you fearful over? Why? Why do you have fear? Because these guys, they were fearful. They had fear. And you would look at that and say, like, well, this is a legitimate situation. There's water coming in. It's raining. There's water pouring over the side. And they're in the middle of the sea. They know that the result of this could be that, you know, they could all die out there. I mean, that's clearly what they thought was going to happen because they yelled at Jesus and said, don't you care that we're perishing? That's what they were afraid of. That's why they were afraid. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid of that? If you're following what Jesus said to do, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And look, I'll make it really personal. There are people who would not approve of us having church in the way that we're having church today. What do we do? Do we say we can't have church now? Because there are those that don't approve? I fear God. God said his church is supposed to gather, to pray, to worship, to fellowship, to study his word, to grow, to be equipped for the work of ministry that we've all been called to do individually. What do you fear? What do you fear? Why do you fear? I get it. There are things that are intimidating. I understand that. But if you're following the direction that God laid on your life, don't fear in the middle of the storm. There's a purpose for that storm. And look, generally speaking, you do realize that when you get led into a storm by the Lord, usually the very immediate purpose of the whole thing is that we run to him. You understand that, right? Sometimes, you know this. If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, sometimes you realize that we can occasionally get on cruise control in our faith, right? We're just kind of cruising along. Like, I'm generally doing the right stuff. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I go to church, you know, once or twice a week or whatever, man. Like, I'm doing all the right stuff. And then the Lord leads us into a storm, and we go like, why? I'm not Jonah. I'm not going the wrong way. And the Lord goes, because I just really want you to cry out to me and rely on me again. You've been on cruise control. If you're following the Lord, don't fear. I understand that times get rough. I understand that times get intimidating. I understand that, you know, it seems like sometimes, depending on who you listen to, the boogeyman's around every corner just waiting to jump out and get you. But you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. You've been led by His Spirit, I hope, at this point. You've been led by His Spirit to follow His lead. So what if the boogeyman jumps out? Well, for some, when the boogeyman jumps out, you freak out. I get it. Sometimes that happens, right? And you go like, Lord, don't you know I'm perishing? Sometimes the boogeyman jumps out, and it's just habit. The boogeyman jumps out, and you go, ah, boogeyman, you know. And that's not always the right thing either, right? When the boogeyman jumps out, you go, oh, Lord, it's the boogeyman. And then the Lord takes care of the boogeyman. You understand? We shouldn't cower in fear. We shouldn't cry out, just, you know, get all hyper-emotional in fear. We shouldn't try to solve the situations on our own. We need to cry out to the Lord and trust Him. He's the creator of all things. What is it about the situations that come about in our lives that seems too big for the Lord to be victorious over? Even if the outcome isn't what you want, the outcome is His will, and His will is His victory. And don't forget that His will is in place because of His tremendous love for us. Are storms going to come? Yep. What did Paul say to Timothy? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Storms are going to come. But we know the creator of all things, the one that commands the wind and the waves, and they immediately cease. They stop. But I want you to note here, as we close this out, I want you to note the interesting way that all this comes to a head. So again, in verse 39, Jesus wakes up and He rebukes the wind and the sea, says, peace, be still, and the wind ceased and there was great calm. But notice what He says in verse 40. And He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? See, if you're one of the 12 on this boat with Jesus, you just went through a highly emotional, physically exhausting, spiritually challenging storm. And instead of Jesus going, oh, you guys okay? I'm so sorry you got scared. I'm sorry. Instead of Jesus saying that, He says, why are you so afraid? And then look, have you still no faith? You still have faith? After everything else, you still have no faith? How can that be? Why are you so fearful? Now, again, if you're those guys, you're like, why am I so fearful? I know you slept through it, but we were there. I know why I'm so fearful. Why are you so fearful? You still have no faith? Why would Jesus ask them why they were so fearful and why they had no faith? Well, because as we've alluded to earlier, He already told them that they were going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the boat. That's what He commanded back in verse 35. Let's go to the other side. Here's the deal. And this is something important for us. There are certain things that God speaks to us individually about. You understand that? There are some things that God will speak collectively to us about, collectively as a church or whatever. But there are certain things in our life that God will speak individually to us. God will make certain statements and make certain promises to us. And it's those times when you absolutely know that you know that you know that you know that you know that God said to do this thing. And then when you go and pursue that thing, there is some crazy spiritual opposition that comes into play. You have to go back to what you knew to be the case beforehand when God said to do that thing. So that when the spiritual opposition comes, when the storm comes and the waves are crashing in, you go, it's quite a storm. I hate storms. I don't want to be in this storm, but I'm going to ride it out because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So I'm going to ride it out till I get to the other side. And the whole way I'm going to be begging God for mercy. I'm going to be begging God to help. I'm going to be begging God to intervene. But he said to go to the other side, so I know the destination is the other side. And we have to be a group of people that get back to taking God up on his word. We have to come back to that. And I don't say that because I assume that none of us do, but we need to remember that all over again. Because I have to tell you, as I look at the world around us, there are things that God has spoken to us that we know will come to take place. We know certain things are going to happen in this world. So that even when everything around us tells us those things will never happen, we pick this up, we read it again, we hide it in our hearts, we believe it to be true, and we look forward to the completion of it. This, not the news media, this. Not Facebook and Twitter, this. Not your neighbor's, you know, most recent discovery about things, this. Not the tabloids, this. This. When God speaks, he doesn't waste his words. He doesn't lie when God speaks. Because the result is, if we don't, and we too may hear from the Lord, why are you so afraid? Why, or have you still no faith? Let me ask you one more question on this. These guys have already acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus has already acknowledged himself to be the Messiah already in the first four chapters of Mark. Did they really think God was going to lose his Messiah to a storm on the Sea of Galilee? Do you understand the great purposes of God? Do you understand those things? You have to hold on to what you know. Do not exchange what you don't know for what you do know. And again, obviously the gospel wasn't written. They couldn't just pick up their Bible to see what happens next. They were living it out right in the moment. They were terrified. We get that. So terrified that the group of fishermen wakes up the carpenter to help in a storm on a boat. But even with all of that in mind, they were still severely lacking in faith in this moment. And because their emotions got the better of them, they were accusing Jesus of not caring about them. You see, there's a truth for us to learn. Fear is unbelief or lack of faith. And that can be sinful when that lack of faith is in regard to Jesus and what he has spoken to us. And that's a hard pill to swallow, but a necessary dose of truth for us to learn. When we fear, we could be sinful against God. Think about how Jesus dealt with the wind and the sea. He rebuked them. It's intense. It's no wonder that we read in the last verse here, and they were filled with great fear. They had just seen this huge storm instantaneously become calm. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? No wonder the disciples feared. When, you know, in this instance, they went, we thought we knew who this Jesus guy was, but who in the world is this? We've seen him heal. We've seen him teach. We've seen him cast out demons. But who is this one that the wind and the waves obey? Who is Jesus? That's really the question. Who is this? The Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss gives us a little literal interpretation here. It says of the way that he, in verse 39, the way that he calmed the seas. And having arisen, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be getting calm, hush up and stay that way." And the wind ceased its raging and there was great calm. They understood the command that was given. You see, guys, the one thing I don't want us to miss out on this morning is to understand who Jesus is. He has so much authority and power that the wind and the waves that he created listen to him and respond immediately. And yet, so many times, you and I who have been created in his image do not obey immediately when he speaks to us. Again, notice their response. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The psalmist declares who he is. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you fill them." Jesus did this on purpose so that they would understand who he was. But how about us, man? Do we really know who Jesus is? Do we know what the scriptures declare about him? Do we know that the scriptures declare Jesus to be the, you know, God who came in the flesh? That the scripture declares that Jesus is creator, that Jesus is the eternal King of kings and the Lord of lords, that Jesus is the righteous judge, that Jesus is omniscient, the all-knowing one, that Jesus is omnipresent everywhere at once, that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Do you remember the little synopsis that Paul gives us about who Jesus Christ is there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20? Jesus is, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. Church, we live in fantastically interesting and exciting times. Just as the disciples lived in fantastically interesting and exciting times, we should be expecting the storms and expecting the response from our Jesus when the storms come. We should be willing to follow wherever he says to go and trusting that he'll get us exactly where he said to go. And listen, the adventure doesn't stop. If you read ahead, and I encourage you to do so, read ahead just the first 20 verses of next chapter. The fun is just starting for them. They've just gone through a little storm there on the Sea of Galilee, only to now come to one of the most, violent demoniacs that the scripture shows to us. See, and I say that because, listen, just because you get through one storm, don't think that you coast the rest of your walk with the Lord. Sometimes those things are in preparation for what's coming. Let me remind you, we are entering what the world would like to consider on Saturday the darkest day of the year. Dude, we're salt and light no matter how dark it is. We belong to the Lord no matter what day of the week of the calendar it is. Every day belongs to the Lord. On October 31st, we'll wake up and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. Huh? I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because we're going to trust the Lord for all things now. Don't lose hope in these weird days we live in. Storms are going to come. We're going to ride them out with Jesus. And when he doesn't come to our rescue right when we want him to, because he rarely does, keep crying out to him. To rescue us. He will. Be encouraged. The Lord is coming soon. But until he does, we're going to ride out a few storms. And it's okay, because he's got a purpose and a plan. And he's powerful at all times. Father, we thank you for this morning and for this time. We thank you for your word. We ask, God, that you would continue, God, to teach us. Teach us to follow you. Teach us to be yours. You would continue to have your hand upon us, Lord. And when the storms come, that we would think back and remember what you said to us before the storm that we can hold on to and rely upon. And when the storm comes, we'll remember that you are the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the one that is everywhere, all the time, the God who saves. And we will cry out to you, trusting you in the midst of the storm. And all the while, Lord, we will keep our hands gazing into the clouds, waiting for the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, that we would be called to meet you in the air. And so we would always be with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your teaches us, even displays to us who we are inside. Give us steadfastness in these days. Give us the joy of your in these days. Fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit in these days. Forgive us our sins these days and make us people that have a short account with you, Lord. That constantly run to you over every little thing so that when the big things come, we're already in the habit of it. God, watch over us and protect us as a people. Watch over us and protect us this day. Go before us, fill us, use us for your kingdom, for your glory. May we be a blessing to you, Lord. Provide for the needs of each family, each home, the needs of this fellowship, the needs that we'll have Saturday night. And God, bring in a tremendous harvest for your kingdom. We trust you for that. Ask you for that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. I guess we're dismissed. Any other instructions? Okay, good. I saw my wife stand up and I was like, oh, she has something I forgot, but I guess not because she's not in here. So, all right. The Lord bless you guys. We are dismissed. to the boat so that the boat was already filling, meaning these big waves were coming in. Now, there is evidence of 6-8 foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. There has been some talk that at times there's been 20-foot swells on the Sea of Galilee. And so understand that when they're with this, and it says a windstorm and the waves, like we're talking waves crashing inside of the boat that they're in. And that's kind of the big picture here as we look at this. So on that day, on the same day as all these other events took place, when evening had come, it's the end of the day, it's been a long day, he's exhausted after the day that he's had, he then says to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Now this is going to be important as we get towards the end of this, the last couple of verses, but just please take note that it's Jesus who says, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, all of those on the shore, they took him with them in the boat. And again, they took him with them. It is to say the apostles took Jesus into their care. And let's not forget the scenario here. At least four of the apostles were experienced fishermen. They were experienced sailors. They made their living on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the Sea of Galilee better than Jesus would, if you will, from a human perspective. They were fishermen. Jesus was a builder. He was a carpenter, right? So they say, "Jesus, look, we know it's been a long day. You've been casting out demons. You've been teaching people. You've been healing people. You called us to follow after you. It's been a long, exhausting day. So we're going to take you into our care. Don't you worry about it. We're fishermen. We know how this whole Sea of Galilee thing works. You just take a little rest and we'll take care of the rest. We'll get you across to the other side." So leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat just as he was. Well, how was he? Well, he was tired. No doubt he's tired. We know he's tired because we read earlier that he's going to be asleep in the boat. How was he? He was tired. He was exhausted. They took him. And these experienced sailors, the experienced fishermen from the world's perspective, took the exhausted builder, the carpenter, and they said, "We've got this. We're going to get you across the sea." And it's going to be about a 5-mile journey across the area that they're going to cross. And they took him just as he was. They took him in the larger fishing boat, not the smaller one. They took him just as he was. They didn't need to go ashore first. They didn't send messengers to anybody and say where they're heading to. Only Jesus knows where they're going. All they know is they're going across to the other side. They simply set off from the place where Jesus was teaching, it seems, to set off now to go 5 miles to the other side. But again, they took him just as he was, tired, exhausted from a long day of ministry, probably hungry from ministering to the needs of others and not even taking care of himself in the flesh. Definitely, they took him as he was definitely in need of some time away from the work and time away to just rest. They took him as he was. And they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. And we know that there's going to be a great windstorm that's going to arrive. So the Sea of Galilee, it's funny, we call it the Sea of Galilee, that's the name, but another name for it is the Lake Tiberias. Sea of Galilee is not actually an ocean at all. It's not a sea, it's a freshwater lake. In fact, it is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet, 700 feet below sea level. It is the lowest that there is. And the only thing that sits lower as far as a body of water is the Dead Sea, and water from the Sea of Galilee goes down the Jordan and then eventually collects in the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea being the lowest body of water on the planet. Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias, is 13 miles from longest point to longest point long and 8 miles from longest point wide. They're going to be crossing a span that is about 5 miles long. All around the Sea of Galilee are the primary locations of the ministry of Jesus as he ministers primarily there in the Galilee, as we've seen and as we will see going forward. But the Sea of Galilee, the topography of it, is the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by high hills all around. That what that does is, if you want to know where Jesus is, the good news about the high hills is that you're up there and you can look and you go, "Oh, I see him. He's going over there. So we're going to follow him over there." But then there's some lower lands too. And what this does is, because of the topography, whether you have high hills and you have the low lands, is that what happens is that the winds come in, and when the winds come in, they swirl around these high heels, and then they begin swirling around so that they make what we would call today hurricane-style winds over the lake. Very, very dangerous winds that was going to, you know, kind of come in. So understand, like, when I got to go there, I stayed at this kibbutz. Genesar was the name of the kibbutz that I stayed at, and that was on the lower level, where you're basically right there at the level of the lake, but we got to hike around some of the other areas, and it's phenomenal, because it's 13 by 8, from just about anywhere you're at. If you're on the high ground, you could see just about everything going on the lake. But again, because you have high and low, and then you have hot air and cold air that meet, what can happen on the Sea of Galilee is that the hot air and the cold air meet together, they swirl around, and they cause like a tornado to go across the water, like hurricane waters, right? And again, we estimate 6 to 8 foot swells at least. They see that often, but there is some accounts. There's a picture that somebody took of a 20-foot swell. Now, this is a lake. This is not the ocean, okay? This is a lake, a 20-foot swell of water. And these guys are not in modern boats. They're not in modern ships, right? Like, we get sort of spoiled. You could turn on TV and you see these guys that are, you know, fishing for crabs and lobsters and all that all over. And you see these guys in these big steel ships, and they're just, and you could see how the water's blowing that around. These are wooden. These are wooden ships. They're large, but they're wooden ships. So when a wind comes, it's going to push that around. When the water comes and crashes in, it has the potential to destroy, to break apart the boat, okay? And the thing is I don't want us to miss this, because we read this in here, right? Where you're sitting down in a chair, the there's no wind in here, you know, it's temperature controlled, the lights are on, everything is, you know, pretty good to go. But when they're in this scenario, they're in the middle of a huge storm, okay? A matter of fact, it says that a great windstorm arose. And that word for great windstorm in the Greek, it speaks of a furious storm. What we would consider today, like I said before, a hurricane, okay? The idea of the word, according to the Greek scholar Weiss, he says this idea of a great windstorm, it never refers to a single gust nor a steadily blowing wind, however violent, but to a storm breaking forth from black thunderclouds in furious gusts with floods of rain and throwing everything topsy-turvy. So understand that as we read this, it's been a long day. It is evening. Jesus said, let's cross to the other side. They're traveling about 5 miles across from where they're at. They're kind of on the lower side there. They're traveling about 5 miles across. And they're going, by the way, read ahead for next week. Don't read it now, but read when we're done. Read ahead for next week in chapter 5. They're going because Jesus is specifically going there to heal a demoniac, right? There's all of this. They don't even realize that what they're about to endure is only the precursor of what they're going to see on the other side. But as they're going forth, it's evening, okay? I want to set the scene. Like, sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I got to play it out in my head as if I'm watching a movie. It's evening. Things have been relatively calm. Long day. Jesus says, let's go across. He goes back to the back where the rudder is, and he lays down on the cushion that the pilot essentially would sit on. He's laying down and taking a nap, and as they're crossing, the sky gets dark. The winds pick up significantly. The water is starting to really swell up, okay? Big swell, big wind. There's rain pouring down. It is an incredible storm, okay? That's the scenario here. It is not peaceful. It's not like being in here. It is not peaceful. It is like the storm of a lifetime for them as they're out there. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Luke chapter 8 says that they're already getting buckets trying to get the water out, okay? So imagine, in the boat, rain coming, swells coming up, and boom, crashing on the inside. And here's a group of guys, at least 4 of them, are experienced fishermen. They know how to handle a boat out on the water. And it's this incredible storm, probably lightning, all this stuff, right? Just a crazy, crazy storm. And then verse 38 says, but he was in the stern, Jesus, asleep on the cushion. And it's just this phenomenal thing. Also, don't forget that it says that there were other small boats with them. Please realize that as we're looking at this, though the focus is on the boat that Jesus and the disciples are in, there's also other boats out on the water. They're following along. They want to go where Jesus is going. This big storm is affecting everybody. No doubt there's the worry that some ships might, you know, some boats might come in and crash into one another and just be broken up, and that, you know, everybody's kind of lost out on the Sea of Galilee and they could die out there. And with this storm being probably one of the biggest storms of their lives, there is something important for us to recognize. These disciples, these apostles, have just entered one of the greatest storms of their lifetime because they were doing exactly what Jesus said to do. And I bring that up because oftentimes when a storm hits, we tend to think of storms in the realm of thinking about them from the perspective of guys like Jonah, right? Jonah boards a ship going to Tarshish in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. In fact, in Jonah, it says he boarded the ship to go away from the presence of the Lord. So when we think of storms hitting, a lot of times when the bottom drops out, when there's a big storm, we go like, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong here? Why is this so hard? Why is this storm coming? These guys, this isn't like a Jonah situation where they're going the opposite direction from God. They're right there with the Lord. And Jesus said to them, let's go across to the other side. What do? They took him into their care. They said, we got this. We are experienced out on these waters. We spent our whole life fishing these waters, taking boats across these waters. We got this. Take a nap. And in the midst of doing exactly, precisely what God said to do, a tremendous storm hit them. You see, it's in pictures like this that we learn that there are times when the storms and the intense turbulence of those storms, those things that rock the boat and quite frankly rock our world, rock our faith, those things that bring great chaos to our lives, but sometimes those are the things that come from the Lord himself, that he calls us right into those scenarios. And that's kind of a hard truth, isn't it? Like, you know, that's not the kind of stuff that gets you on TV, right? Nobody's going to put me on TBN by me saying to the congregation, guess what? Sometimes God's going to call you to the worst storm of your life, man. Right? That's not the kind of, that doesn't sell. That doesn't sell books. That doesn't sell, you know, people watching the show or any of those sort of things. But it's the reality of the moment, the reality of the situation. It's that, guess what? Sometimes God will tell you to go places that will bring a storm into your life. What do you do with that? I mean, before we even look at what's to be done, what does that do to your heart? What does that do to your mind? Like, because in some cases, when we look at this, if we're really being honest with ourselves, we go like, I don't like that at all. I'm not fond of that. I don't like storms. I don't like when the wind blows like that. I don't like water crashing into the boat that I'm on. I don't like it when the sky gets all black and it's pouring rain and the only light I have is the lightning that's flashing. I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with that. That makes me scared. That makes me uncomfortable. That makes me sad. That makes me angry. That makes me all kinds of stuff. That makes me, I don't like it. Right? No me gusto. No! But what if God has a purpose and taking us right into a storm? Because here's the thing. I could ask you, is that okay? But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if any of us think it's okay. It's that God has a plan and his will is at work. I could say, do you like that? Not, is it okay? Because it doesn't matter. Do you like it when you get put right into a storm from following the Lord? Not usually. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to comprehend and to understand that the storm has come because of your obedience. But typically, like the disciples are about to do, we freak out, we throw a fit, we start yelling, We try looking for what to do next. We try to get ourselves out of it, when instead the storm comes so that we would remember to run to the Lord and rely on Him. That's why storms come into our lives. And you go, yeah, but I was already following the Lord, and then the storm came. Yeah, I know. It's happened to me a bunch of times. No, but you don't understand. What I'm saying is I was already following the Lord. I was already doing all the right things. I know. Well, then how come there's another storm? I don't understand. That's not fair. Be glad nothing is fair. If things were fair, we'd all go to hell. We go through those moments because God says, cry out to me and I'll meet you there. Notice how this whole thing takes place. These storms come because they're being obedient to what Christ said to do. But again, rest assured, the Lord has a purpose in those times. He's not going to abandon us in those times, even if it seems that He's unaware or not paying attention to our situation. He has not abandoned us. He's fully aware, and He has a plan. Because again, when this great storm is going on, what do we notice Jesus doing? He's sleeping. No big deal, man. Just taking a snooze. No big deal that the boat's going whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. No big deal that the water is, oh, psh, psh, psh. No big deal that the guys are going like, hey, man, grab a boat, grab an oar over there. Get a bucket, man, pull it up. Somebody change the direction of the sail. What is wrong with you? And no doubt those guys are arguing because the disciples are always arguing with each other, right? I said to you, you're supposed to, right? All of that's going on. But that's how it seems sometimes to us, doesn't it? When we're going through our trials. We're freaking out, man. And we're freaking out everybody else we know so that they can freak out with us, because we're not happy unless everybody's freaking out with us at the same time. And the whole time the Lord's like, I'm not seeing a problem here. Everything's in control here. It's a little thing here. You see, Jesus is in the back of the boat in the stern, sleeping on the cushion on the seat that the pilot, the person who steers the ship, would sit on. And there's a couple of things Jesus' humanity shows here. He's so exhausted from the ministry, from the work, that he's sleeping through a crazy huge storm. He's not shaken by it. He's not waking up by it. But then Jesus' divine nature also shows here. He's not the least bit tense or worried, because he knows that the storm was coming to begin with. He knew it was coming. Jesus knew, and he knows the end from the beginning. He could sleep knowing that he and they would get across to the other side. And can you imagine the scene? A huge storm causing huge waves to crash over the side of the large fishing boat. And with all of the chaos, those two very drastically different scenes. On one end, you have these experienced fishermen who knew how to navigate a boat. But even worse than that, they knew what a storm like this could do to the boat that they were on and what could happen to all of them. They're drenched from the waves crashing over the side of the boat. They're arguing with each other. They're frustrated. They're terrified. They're trying to minimize the effects of the storm. They're adjusting the sail. They're rowing against the waves. They're trying to bail out the water that's come aboard. They're holding on for dear life, trying not to fall overboard. And then again, we have Jesus sleeping through the whole event. The storm doesn't wake him. The busyness and the raised voices of the disciples don't wake him. Those giant waves that are terrifying the men on the ship, on the boat, are just rocking Jesus to sleep. Like some violent hammock. But the reaction of the disciples shows us the storm was incredibly intense. Incredibly intense. And the reason we know it's incredibly intense is because, again, look at verse 38 again, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him. Now look, this is a chaotic moment, right? They're not just sort of slightly nudging him and going like, teacher. No. What are they doing? They're freaking out. They want help, right? And in some ways, the Greek sort of indicates that there's this sort of like, why don't you get up and help us kind of moment from them, right? So they go, they find him asleep in the stern, and they go, wake up! Don't you care that we're all going to die? We're all going to die here. Wake up! What are you doing asleep? Grab a bucket. Grab an oar. Do something! But there's a few statements that they make in their statement. Don't you realize we're all going to perish? Jesus, don't you know what's going on? Don't you even care about us? Don't you know we're all going to perish? Jesus, don't you realize that you're going to go down with the ship with us here? Do you have any concern about that? Don't you know we're all going to perish and you're sitting there, you're just laying there sleeping, you're not helping the situation at all? How could you sleep through this? Don't you know what a tragic moment this is in my life? Don't you know how violent the storm is in my life right now? Don't you understand the gravity of the moment right now? The reaction of the disciples shows that the storm was so incredibly intense that a group of experienced fishermen panics and wakes up the carpenter to get help in the middle the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And again, look at what they're thinking as they experience this storm. Do you not care? The reality is we can't fault the disciples, the apostles in this. Because, I don't know, ever felt like that same way in your own storm and your own trial and your own difficulty? Like, don't you care, Lord? Like, Jesus, are you going to wake up and help me or not? Are you just going to, like, leave me here in the middle of this? I'm not going to make it, Lord, help! Ever felt that way? And again, look, do you not care that we are perishing? In a sense, they asked Jesus to do something because they were his disciples. But no doubt, they probably thought he would give them some comforting words. Okay, fellas, it's okay. Everybody calm down. Let's just hold hands and pray together. No, there's going to be a time for action here that Jesus is going to take. But it's an interesting thing to me because I look at this and I think about my own life. I think about our lives as Christians struggling through various trials in our own day. And how sad it is when we don't expect God's divine, powerful, miraculous intervention when we come to him in our time of need. These guys didn't say, Lord, help, did they? It's not like Peter, when Peter's walking out on the water and he begins to, fall in because he sees the wind and the waves and he goes, Lord, help me. They don't do that though, do they? They say, don't you care? We're perishing. You don't even care that we're all going to die. We're all going to die, even you, Jesus. Don't you know how severe this is? Little side note. At this point, they have recognized and Jesus has proven and proclaimed that he is the Messiah. Did they really think God was going to lose his Messiah to a shipwreck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? And we look at this, but here's the reality of the moment. Sometimes our faith is just as small and non-existent as these guys in the middle of the storm. See, they forgot that Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. They forgot that. You know what they remembered? Rain, wind, waves, boats being tossed to and fro in the water. They looked over and saw each other's faces and saw the panic and the worry in each other's eyes. That's what they remembered, was that moment. They had forgotten that God said, let's go across to the other side. And we look at that and we could say, what a funny thought. How could they not know? I mean, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Well, first of all, they suffer from the same thing you and I suffer from. They don't get to read ahead. They couldn't look, right, and go like, okay, first it says that there's a great windstorm arose and the waves are breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filled, but he's in the stern asleep on the cushion. They woke him up and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Okay, we're up to that point. I don't know what's going to happen next. They don't just get a look and go like, oh, guys, it's okay. Look, verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased and there was great calm. There we go. Okay, everything's fine. We don't have that same luxury either, do we? They did not have this written. You understand this? They were living this real time. Real time. They could not go back and go like, no, I remember this one. No, I remember. This is one of my favorite ones, guys. It's going to be awesome. Just hang on. Just relax. You know what, guys? Just hold on to the side and be like a roller coaster. It's going to be so much fun. Just wait till Jesus calms it all, man. They don't have that. Just like you and I, in the middle of our storm, we don't have that either, do we? In the middle of the storm, we have no idea what God's going to do, and we're not even sure if he's going to do anything at all. And here they are in a similar situation. They're living real time. They don't have anything pre-written. And we're not too unlike them. We go through our own super difficult times. And we can approach those difficult times in our hearts as if it's too big a deal even for Jesus. You know, put it another way, we can view our trouble as so large that we can actually perceive things as if Jesus has finally met his match this time with our trouble. As if our problem was so large that God was finally stumped. But he's not. He never is. Like every other situation the disciples would experience, or like any other situation any of us will experience, we'll see that Jesus is in perfect control. And he's going to display his perfect control in the command that he's about to give. Look again in verse 38, or verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked. Read the word commanded. He gave a command that requires an instant obedience. He awoke and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Peace, be still. I want you to realize something here. I don't want us to miss this. There is a tremendous storm happening. Lightning, thunder, rain, wind, the water is swelling and crashing back down. Not little white caps, swelling and crashing back down. Okay, how many of you have ever been on a boat in a lake before or in an ocean before? Okay, you know that when you're on a boat, if you're in the ocean or you're in a lake, when the wind picks up, right, a little bit of wind, right, and you go like, okay, we're cool. A lot more wind picks up and you go, this is starting to get a little worrying. And when it picks up more and it begins to rain and thunder and lightning, you're saying, I think we'll go in now. And you steer the boat and you head in. But here's the thing. You realize that even if you're on the middle of, let's say, just go down to Elephant Butte. I don't know, maybe you're just really a glutton for punishment. You want to be around all those crazy party people, but you go down to Elephant Butte. You're on a boat in the middle of Elephant Butte. The wind picks up. The rain picks up. You're in the storm of your life. Not little white caps like it's coming up and crashing over the side of the boat. And then suddenly, the wind just stops. What happened? Slowly. Slowly. Here's what happens. All the wind stops, but guess what happens? The water's still stirred. And it slowly dies down. Remember when you're a kid and you're in the bath, right? And you get in there and you're like pushing the water all around, playing with toys. As soon as your mom yells at you to knock it off because you're getting water all over the floor and you quit, Does the water instantly smooth out? Oh, because it's water. Still flushes around, right? That you're still getting yelled at after the fact. I already quit. Well, how come I still hear water coming over the side? I stopped already. It's still coming over the side. Why? Because the water still moves. But I want you to notice something here. He said, he rebuked, he commanded the wind and the sea. And he said, peace be still. And the wind ceased instantly. And there was great calm instantly. The rain stopped instantly. No thunder, no lightning, no clouds instantly. The wind gone instantly. The sea goes from a raging sea instantly calm. Why? Because the creation was obedient to its creator. And while we're all stoked about that, a little time of reflection is good. How obedient are we to our creator when he speaks a word to us? Are we instantly obedient? Because if the wind and the waves can instantly be calm, then we instantly obey, especially since we've been created in his image. And again, beyond the obvious fact that the wind and the waves are brought into instant obedience to their creator, we also get a sense from this storm that perhaps Satan had something to do with it as we consider the events that are going to follow there in chapter 5 with the demoniac. But with the peace of command, with the command of peace be still, again, don't forget, Jesus not only rescued the men who were in the boat with him, but also those in the other boats that were with him that we saw from verse 36. And they were fearful. Look at what Jesus says. First he says, you know, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was great calm. And then he said to them, Why are you so afraid? He knew they were afraid. He slept through it, but he knew exactly what was going on. They were acting that way. They were having that emotional response because they were terrified. And not to get too off track here, but like, it's another good question to ask. What are you fearful of? You, personally. What are you fearful of and why are you afraid? You see, the disciples had no reason to be afraid. To them in the moment, they certainly did, right? When Jesus said, why are you afraid, right? No doubt their answer is, I know you slept through it, dude, but we had the wind and the waves crashing in like our lives were flashing before our eyes. We almost died out there. That's why we're afraid. But Jesus could say, why are you afraid? Didn't I say, let's go over to the other side? That was a command. And if I gave the command, I'm going to make sure the command is fulfilled. So let's go to the other side. Why is this? What are you afraid of? I said we're going to the other side. I already told you we're going to the other side. Why do you fear? Here's the thing. There are some things that God says to us collectively. And when God says it, we believe it. We hold on to the promises. There are other times when God will speak a word to our hearts individually. It's when we're being led by God and he says something to us and we go, okay, I know that God said to do this thing. And when the adversity comes, right? Paul said it to Timothy like this, yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When the storm comes, it's not because we're doing the wrong thing. Not if we're following the Lord. Because usually that's our first thing, right? Like, oh man, there's a storm, what'd I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. Maybe the enemy doesn't want you doing the right thing. Do you think about that? Now, I'm not saying that, I certainly don't think that Satan is like all places. He's not all-knowing, right? He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not powerful like that. He's not those things. He's not omnipresent. I'm not saying that at all. But you realize that when God calls you to do something, if you just follow his lead, he'll accomplish the thing that he called you to do. So when the storms come, when the trials come, Why are you going to be afraid? I mean, it's easy for me to say that, right? I get it because I've been through plenty of storms. And so I can tell you with great confidence that whatever God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And that oftentimes there'll be roadblocks in the way, that there'll be storms that come in the way. What are you fearful of? And why are you afraid? I mean, if you're following the Lord, what are you fearful of? And why? If you're following the Lord, what is it about the situation that seems too big for the Lord to have a victory over? Even if the outcome isn't what you want, the outcome is his will, and in his will comes his victory. Don't forget, God has his will for your life is put in place because of his great love for you. What are you afraid of? You guys were terrified. Exactly as I would be terrified and you would be terrified, right? Like you'd be so terrified, you'd be glad that the water was coming over the side so that nobody noticed that you made your own water, right? I mean, you'd be like terrified. But notice Jesus says, why are you so fearful? But notice what comes after that. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Have we not been together all of this time? Have you not seen the power of God? Have you not seen that when I declare a thing, it comes to be? Have you not seen that I have control over creation as the creator? Have you not seen me take control and heal a man's withered hand? Have you not seen me take control and cast out demons? Have you not seen me take a man who's been on a mat that they had to dig a hole through the ceiling and bring him down so that he would stand up and walk? Have you not seen already? Have you forgotten who I am altogether? Do you have no faith? Where's your faith? Just because the storm came, you don't have faith now? We're not fair-weathered friends. We're not fair-weathered Christians. I don't know. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And again, why does he say, have you still no faith? Because he already told them back in verse 35, let's go across to the other side. I mean, again, certainly they didn't think that God was going to allow his Messiah to die at sea. And again, I admit, the gospel wasn't written yet. They couldn't pick up their Bible and see what happens next. I get that. They were living it out right there in the moment, and they were terrified, so terrified that a group of fishermen wake up a carpenter to help them in a storm on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. But even with all of that in mind, they were severely lacking in faith in this moment. And because their emotions got the best of them, they went so far as accusing Jesus of not caring about their lives. And there's a harsh truth for us to learn here. Fear. Fear is unbelief. It's a lack of faith. And that can be sinful when that lack of faith is in regard to Jesus and what he has spoken to us. It's a hard pill to swallow, but a necessary dose of truth. This is important for us. Listen, we live in pretty turbulent times. Not sure if you've recognized that or not, but look at, you know, look around the world, look around our country. There's a lot of storms. And they seem to be multiplying in the day that we live in. And they come in various forms. Are we going to believe the storm? Are we going to believe the Word of God? Are we going to believe whoever the talking head is on the nightly news this week? Or are we going to believe the Word of God? Are we going to believe the Facebook posts and the Twitter posts and all that? Is that how we're going to gain our understanding of things? Or are we going to believe the Word of God? Are we going to believe when the neighbor comes and he has the next doomsday prophecy for us? Or are we going to remember the Word of God? Are we going to remember the tabloids in front of the, you know, register at the grocery store? Or are we going to believe the Word of God? Are we going to look around and believe the wind and the waves and the lightning and the thunder and the fear on everybody else's face? Or are we going to believe the Word of God? We have to take faith, have faith in what God has said. Have faith in who Jesus Christ is, even in the midst of the moments that we live. Guys, we live in incredible, exciting times, just as the apostles did. to live a life of great expectation that God's going to do something incredible in these times. You know, what's interesting is that the Bible speaks about the days that we live in, and certainly it says that things are going to get just as bad as they are and ugly as they are and probably worse, and yet simultaneously at the same time, God also declares about these days that he's going to pour out his Spirit abundantly. We have to have an eager expectation for everything that God has said and hold on to what God has said despite what we see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus said, let's go across to the other side. He didn't say, let's go in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and drown today. He said, let's go across to the other side. He knew the storm was coming. And he calmed the sea. He calmed the wind. But notice in verse 41, our last verse here. And they were filled with great fear, obviously. And they said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this? Remember, he just got done rebuking, commanding the wind and the sea. What an intense display. The Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss, he gives a literal interpretation there in verse 39. It goes like this, and having arisen, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be getting calm, hush up and stay that way. And the wind ceased its raging, and there was a great calm. Jesus had so much authority and power that the wind and the waves that he created listened to him and responded immediately. And their response? They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's interesting because you look through the Gospels and you realize so many times an occasion comes up that puts feet to prophecy and says, Here's a fulfillment of prophecy. You want to know who this one is that the wind and the waves obey? Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You see, it comes down to this question as we close here. It comes down to this question of, even though you have followed the Lord for some time, do you know who he is? This was their question. Who then is this? Who is this one? Have you studied your word? Have you studied the Bible? Do you really know who Jesus is? Do you know what the scripture says about Jesus? Do you know who the scripture declares Jesus to be? That he's the one who he is God who came in the flesh. That he is the creator, that he's the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is the righteous judge, that he is the all-knowing, the omniscient one, that he is the omnipresent one, the one that's everywhere at once, that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Paul, I'll close with this, Paul sort of gives us a synopsis of who Jesus Christ is. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Who then is he? He is all that the scriptures declare him to be. That's who he is. My precious brothers and sisters, we will encounter more storms. We must have something to hold on to when the storm comes. When the storm comes, it doesn't mean that we're doing the wrong thing, as we often think. If we have gotten our marching orders from the Lord, if we're being led, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, then when the storm comes, we trust the Lord to get us through the storm. All the while knowing that even if this particular storm happens to be the thing that'll take us out, the great family reunion is coming far sooner than we know. Soon, the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will holler, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Soon, we'll sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Soon. But until then, we have to be faithful to what God has spoken. And if God has given us a word, God has given us a promise, then we hold him to his word. We hold him to his promise because he is a promise keeper. He is. Are things going to get harder? Probably. I mean, with any other thing that you do when you mature, you have to be challenged in order to be matured. If any of you took on, you know, some career in which you wanted to be a great artisan of sorts, a carpenter, a welder, or, you know, whatever the deal, you're going to invite greater and greater challenges to become the best at what it is that you do. We should not expect our faith to be any different. There will be great challenges by which we can prove who our God is, by which we can prove that we'll hold on to him and his truth instead of upon the situations that we go through. You know, it's one of those things that I've said a million times, right? We'll never gain perspective looking on the horizon, looking at the storm, looking at the wind, looking at the waves, looking at the rain. Our perspective will only ever come appropriately when we gaze upward vertically and see our King seated on his throne. All the things that his word reveals to us about. Take heart. Storms are coming. Take heart. The storm, and when it comes, like, nobody likes it in the middle of the storm. But hold on. And you know what? And chew on that this week. Because I can tell you that I'm super excited about Saturday night. I expect there to be some turbulence. Expect some wind coming. There'll be a lot of people not happy that we would have the audacity to love people and give them Jesus on what they want to consider the darkest night of the year. But we'll arise that day as we do every day and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, for your time spent with us. We ask that you would take these things and place them within our hearts, God. And when the storms come, God, we would recall, we would remember who you are and that you are greater than the storm, the one capable of putting the entire storm to a perfect peace instantly, if that be your choosing. And if not, Lord, God, we still know that as you call us into the storm, you have a purpose in that. You are building fellowship with us. You are building steadfastness within us. You are causing us to cry out to you, Lord. Instead of crying about this situation, we cry out to you and trust you with it. We're grateful, God, that you love us so. That you pour out your Spirit abundantly upon us, God, that your protection is with us. And that as we walk in your will, you will accomplish mighty things for your name's sake and for your kingdom. God, protect us and watch over us as we go through this week, as we go about this day, constantly reminding us of who you are and who we are in you. And Lord, if we be in the middle of our own personal storm right now, oh God, that we would remember that you're in perfect control, even of the storm. Would you encourage us and strengthen us, Lord? Cause us, God, to cry out to you. And perhaps, God, some have never cried out, Lord. I certainly don't know the story of every person in the room, and I certainly don't know the stories of all those that watch from home. So the offer must be extended verbally this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus, you didn't know who he was, you just kind of were following to see what was going to happen next, and you suddenly realize that he's the one that calms the wind and the waves, the one that is in perfect control over all of his own creation. If you recognize that you are one that needs to humble yourself before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness for your sins, know that you would be forgiven and be made right with God, then now's the moment for that. Just pray with me. Father, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've done the wrong thing. I've had the wrong motive. I've not trusted you. I've not taken you at your word. I've only half-heartedly followed you. And this morning I pray that you would forgive me and that you would cleanse me fully. That you would fill me with your spirit, with the knowledge of who you are, with a steadfastness to follow you. For I surrender to you now. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this day, for this time. Watch over us, protect us, Lord. Even as we now have our planning meeting for Saturday night, God, that your spirit just continues to move amongst us and do beautiful things, Lord. God, provide for our homes, provide for this fellowship. Protect us, Lord. Have your hand upon us, Lord. And bring in a great heart for your kingdom. We trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys.